All right. Can you hear me? Amen. That was great worship, wasn't it? I was getting a little teary, sensing the presence of the Lord. Do you need the Lord? I need him. I need his Holy Spirit. Are you hungry for God? I'm hungry. Today I want to preach on something that I don't normally talk about on a Sunday morning, but I want to promote a special baptismal service that we're going to be having in November. We haven't had a baptismal service since COVID hit over a year and a half ago, and we are due, more than due. And we want to have one, and so we've decided that we're going to do it a little different this time. We're going to be holding a special service on November the 20th, so I'm giving you some time to get prepared for that. It's a Saturday night, and it's at that service where we're going to baptize those that want to be. We recently held a service a few Saturdays ago that we called Encounter, and it's our plan to hold these Encounter services on a regular basis throughout the year. The purpose of these services is that we're just looking for hungry people who simply want to encounter Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We had a great time at our last one. I know that personally, I have this growing desire inside of me for a fresh touch from heaven. And one of the things that excites me is I'm seeing the same hunger arising in other people. In November, we want to combine the encounter service with a baptismal service and just give space for God to move corporately, even as different individuals step into the waters of baptism. I really believe it's going to be a great night, and I want to encourage you to attend if you can. I'm not sure that it's going to be online, so if you're watching online, you might need to come that night. Church, I've been sharing with you lately some of the journey that I've been on in my own relationship with Jesus over the last couple of months. COVID and the stresses and anxieties that came with it brought an awareness to me again of just how much I need the Lord, and truthfully how dulled I had become dulled spiritually just by the worries of life and the pressures of life. I read this verse recently, and I shared this in my last sermon with you a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again. In Luke 21, Jesus said in verse 34, "Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and the worries of this life." That word dulled just jumped out to me as I read it, along with the phrase, the worries of this life. We can understand a dullness coming to our spiritual lives through drunkenness and carousing, but the worries of this life can do the same thing. They can make you dull. And that was me. I realized I had lost my edge. I realized I had lost some of my fire, that my spiritual tank was empty, and I was desperately in need of a refill. And this awareness has stirred within me a great hunger again for the Lord, which is a great thing because the scriptures say that they that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. God responds to hunger and thirst. And as I said, I see God doing this in other people right now. There's a time when God is stirring a fresh hunger, I believe, in desperate people. And that excites me. And I believe that one of the things that God is doing right now is he's allowing his church to be sifted. It's a revealing time. It's a time where only that which is real and that which is alive will remain and everything else will be cut off. It's a time where lukewarmness just isn't going to survive. We're either going to encounter the Lord and we're going to live lives that are immersed in him, or we're going to be taken out by the worries and the pleasures and the pressures of this life. And sometimes it takes a shaking to reveal the cracks in the foundation. And one of the things that I've often seen in my life as a Christian is that we generally want to follow God on our own terms. But that's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't follow Jesus on your own terms. In this church, we have this phrase that we talk about a lot, and it's that phrase, live your call. We talk about the fact that God has a call for each and every one of us, that he has a specific purpose for every life, and that our desire as a church is to help you find your call and live your call and inspire you to do it. And it sounds exciting and it sounds wonderful, and it is, but how does living your call begin? It always begins with surrender. It comes with a cost. There's always a cost to the call. And the cost is laying down your life so that you can have his. If you want to have God's life, if you want to live the life that God has called you to live, if you want to be who God has called you to be, I'm telling you where it begins. It begins with you giving up your life. You can't have his life and have your own. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. There is a crucifying of our old life that is required in order to experience the new life that God has for us to live. In Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. For you will either hate one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The King James Version of this verse, instead of money, uses the word mammon, because the Greek word that money is translated from is mammonous. Just saying money actually doesn't give us the full picture of what Jesus is saying here. Mammon is an all-encompassing word where money and material things are personified as a god. And so Jesus is saying, I can't be your Lord if mammon is your god. You cannot serve two masters. The truth is that when mammon is your god, you become a slave. That's why Jesus says, be enslaved to mammon. He owns you and controls you. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, he breaks the hold of mammon on you. But you can't serve both at the same time. And when Jesus called his disciples in Scripture, and we read about it in the Gospels, we see that there was a complete laying down of their old life to follow Jesus. In Matthew 4, 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'm going to send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. And so we read here that these guys literally left their fishing boats and their nets at once to follow Jesus at his invitation. It cost them something, but Jesus was calling them to something greater. He was calling them to a greater purpose. He was calling them to something eternal, to fish for people. And somehow they understood that. And so they traded in the God of mammon for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the rest is history. Now there was another young man in Scripture who Jesus gave the exact same opportunity to, the same invitation. The Gospel of Mark tells his story. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem in Mark 10, verse 17, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not tell lies, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. I love this part. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Jesus loved him. There's just one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come on and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This amazed them. But Jesus said, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. And Jesus said, yep, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and property, along with some persecution. And in this world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. You see, this young man was important now, but he wasn't willing to make the exchange. He wanted eternal life. He saw something in Jesus. He knew Jesus could provide it. He was religious. He claimed to have kept the commandments since he was a boy. But he had another God. And he had another master. He just couldn't see it. But Jesus could see it. And so Jesus exposed his heart by saying, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell your possessions. You see, it wasn't the fact that the man had possessions that was the issue. The issue was is that the possessions had him. He was a slave to them. They owned him. And Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. He saw something in this man that wanted more. And he said, you can have more. You can have eternal life. Come on, sell those things. Get rid of this God. Come and follow me. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He had the same opportunity as Peter, but he couldn't bring himself to do it. I love how this story ends with Peter exclaiming, Lord, we've given everything to follow you. And Jesus says, I know. And there is 100-fold return coming. This summer, my dad and I and a couple of my daughters, we spent 3 days at Lake La Ronge at a friend of ours' cabin. And we did a lot of fishing in 3 days. A lot of you know that my dad grew up in northern Manitoba in Flin Flon. And so going up north and fishing on the northern lakes, for my dad, it's like reconnecting with his roots. My dad told me, when I go north, I feel like I've gone home. We were talking about this on the drive back. And I knew he loved being there. I enjoyed it. He loved it. 3 days was enough. Get me back to the city. My dad wanted more. And he said to me, Joel, if I didn't know that God still had things for me to do in this life, I'd sell my house in a moment and I'd move north and buy a cabin on a lake. Most of you know that my mom and dad have a great deal of fruit in their lives. They've fished for men for a long time. They've lived with great purpose. But it has cost them something, and it's still costing them. That hit me. This guy is 72 years old or 73 years old. 74 years old. He's getting older by the minute. The numbers are getting so big, I can't even count that high anymore. Yeah, I gained a year. I thought I was 40. This whole year, I thought I was 47. I just discovered the other day I'm actually not going to be 40. Discovered the other day I'm actually going to be 47 this November. I feel like I got a whole year back. It's cost them something. They caught a vision of a greater calling. My dad and mom traded in their careers to launch out in faith and plant a church and a Christian school in the 70s. Their parents thought they were crazy. It cost them relationships, cost them money, cost them some comforts. But God has been faithful. And if you ask my mom and dad today, they'd say they got a 100-fold return on their investment. And you know what? They haven't even cashed in yet. The greatest return on the investment is still to come in eternity. But after all these years answering the call, I thought, man, 74 years old, and the call still requires surrender. You can't have two masters. You can't live your call without fully surrendering your life to the one who calls you. We talk about being a church that saturates this city with the love of God, but church, you cannot give away what you don't have. Only those that are saturated can saturate. Only those who are full have something to give. I remember reading one time about the great evangelist D.L. Moody, who God used in a powerful way, and a group of pastors were organizing a citywide evangelistic campaign. And they were discussing who they should invite to preach, and one guy suggested, let's bring in D.L. Moody. But another minister was reluctant to have Moody preach, and he says, what, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And the question was followed by a long silence before another pastor spoke up and said, no, but it seems the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody. You might be thinking, why is Joel saying all this, and what does this have to do with the baptismal service coming up? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, the book of Matthew ends with what has become known as the Great Commission. After 3 years of following, Jesus was leaving his disciples, and it was now their time to preach the gospel, make disciples, and advance the kingdom of God. It was their time to fully step into what Jesus had called them to do. Now the commission that Jesus gave them is also the same commission that we have. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Jesus had called these men to be disciples, and now he was commissioning them. Go do the same thing. The commission was a three-step process. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And church, I want us to understand something here. A decision to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus is a decision to drop our nets. It's a decision to leave our old life behind. And sometimes as a church, we try and teach non-disciples to obey Jesus. I've tried to do that, and I've discovered it doesn't work. In fact, it's frustrating. Unless you truly decide to follow Jesus and embrace discipleship, you aren't going to obey him in the tough things because he's not your Lord. And sometimes we're also baptizing people who aren't disciples either. A religious exercise is performed. But like the rich young ruler, the heart actually is not in the right place. And baptism is really to be the extension or the public declaration of an inner heart decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. And he's going to be my Lord, and I'm going to immerse my life in him. We are commanded to baptize believers into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That word baptize means to immerse. When we baptize people, we immerse them in water for several reasons. The immersion illustrates the washing away of our sin and the rising in new life in Christ. It's a symbolic demonstration of our belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It symbolizes our understanding that when he died, I died to sin. When he rose in victory, I rose in victory. The old man was buried. I arose a new man in Jesus Christ. I have a new nature inside of me. That's why we baptize with immersion. But I want us to see it as something even more than that. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are accepting the invitation to immerse ourselves in who God is. We are invited to know him as a Father, to know him as the Son, to know him as the Holy Spirit. To be a disciple is to leave my past behind and immerse myself in who Jesus is. I don't want to know him from a distance. I don't want to just have some head knowledge about him. I want to be in him and him in me. And sometimes as believers, we're like sailboats skimming along the surface of the love of God. But God wants us to turn our sailboats into submarines and dive deep down into who he is. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. And he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, water baptism is the first step of obedience. It's a public declaration of our decision to follow Jesus, but it's also saying, Jesus, I want to be immersed in you. I want to be baptized with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your fire. You are a consuming fire, and I want every part of my life to be consumed with you. Church, God is looking for disciples that are fully his. He's calling us to follow him. He's inviting us to know him fully. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit and fire. He wants to saturate our lives so that we can go and saturate our communities. It begins with a decision to follow the Lord. That's where it begins. But if you haven't been baptized, then that's the next step. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's a public declaration of an inner conviction, of an inner decision that I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to live a life consumed by him. You know, when Angela and I decided to get married, we held a public ceremony. We exchanged some rings and made some vows. That ceremony was significant, but it was only the beginning of a journey. If we would exchange vows and I said, I'll call you in 10 years, wouldn't have made any sense. It was the beginning of something, of knowing each other more fully. That's what the last 24 years has been about. Many times we've had to reconfirm our commitment that we made, but there was a line that was drawn in the sand publicly that day that we belong to nobody else except each other. We left our parents and we clung to each other as the scriptures tell us to do. That wedding day was the public declaration of an inner decision that we had made, and it was one of the most significant days of our lives. I believe that baptism is the same thing. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, then you are commanded in Scripture to be baptized. It's your public declaration of an inner commitment. You're saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I've decided to immerse my life in his. I've decided to obey all that he has commanded. And I want to tell you that something significant happens even in the spiritual realm during this ceremony. Not only are you declaring publicly that you are following the Lord, but you are also declaring to the powers of darkness that they no longer own you, that they no longer are your master, and that you have placed your faith fully in Jesus. There's something that happens in the spirit realm. I love what Paul wrote in Colossians 2. He said, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He shamed them publicly. To me, the death of Christ on the cross was a public shaming and disarming of the spiritual rulers and authorities, and baptism is the same kind of proclamation. It's a public proclamation to the spiritual rulers and authorities. You lost. I don't belong to you anymore. I've died to my sin and I've risen with Christ in victory. It's more than just a ceremony. Something powerful takes place in the declaration. This really was driven home to me several years ago when I was in Uganda. Many of you know that I used to go to Uganda. One day I'll return. Soon, in Jesus' name. And we had done a crusade, and we had hundreds of people come to Christ, and we told those that had come to Christ that we were going to baptize them. And so we held a special baptismal service. It was just very raw, just at a lake. Beautiful spot, actually. And we had about 50 people that had just come to know Christ the night before show up to be baptized. It was awesome. There was no special music or anything like that. There was nothing that was said to get anybody hyped, and nobody was, talking to the devil or anything like this and telling them to get your hands off the people. There was nothing. It was just freezing on the beach as it was raining. Beach was, that's a generous word. But we were sort of freezing in this rain. It was cloudy, and it was like, let's get this done and over with fast so we can get back to some warmth. And people, there wasn't time for testimonies and all these things. It was just get in the water, get dunked, and let's bring the next. But something was happening. I'd never seen this before. As these people were being immersed in the water, suddenly the demonic strongholds on their lives were beginning to break. And they're literally, as they're holding them under the water, they're writhing and thrashing with demons as they're being delivered. It was incredible. And it dawned on me, it just hit me, this is so much more than a ceremony. There is something that's being declared to the forces of darkness. You don't own me. I don't belong to you anymore. And there was a freedom that was coming. Church, on November 20th, we're going to have a powerful service where those who've decided to follow Jesus are going to be immersed in water and make a public declaration of an inner decision. I believe it will be a defining moment in their lives. But it will also be a time for us to reflect on our own lives. And I didn't want to just preach a little, here's the nuts and bolts of baptism this morning, because I believe God is calling us to something greater. I believe God is wanting to stir in us something today, to reaffirm our own commitments, even if we've been baptized in the past. If you're here this morning or watching online, and you've never been baptized, but you're ready in your heart to say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to trade in my life for his. Then you need to get baptized. That's the next step. And I want to encourage you, sign up. You say, how do I do that? Well, if you're here today, you can literally go to the connect window on your way out and say, sign me up. You can call our office. You can go on our Church Center app, on our website, register. I'd love to see 20, 30, 40 people being baptized in November. I'm not looking for those who just want a religious ceremony. I'm looking for those who have said, I'm ready to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I'm ready to make a public declaration to my friends and family. I'm the Lord's. I'm ready to make a declaration to the forces of darkness. You don't own me anymore. I'm ready to lay down my nets. But church, today I want to challenge all of us to evaluate our lives. Are you skimming the surface of the love of God like a sailboat? Or are you diving in? Who are you? Are you Peter and Andrew who left their nets to follow Jesus and live their call? Or are you the rich young ruler who can never give up his life so that he could have his? Are those worries of this life got you dulled? I believe the invitation of the Lord today is to come and follow him and allow him to make us fishers of men. And I was thinking of this. Seth, why don't you come and play us a little keyboard music? I was thinking of this morning. You know, Peter was the one who said, Jesus, I've left everything to follow you. And Peter somehow got tangled up in the worries of life, the pressures and some of the persecution. And Peter lost his way for a while. And he went back to fishing. We know that story. But Jesus, he's so awesome. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the sixth chance. And he's always calling us. And Jesus shows up again on the shores one day. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I do. I think Peter was going, I don't know what happened to me. Trade you, I denied you, chickened out, ended up doing what I never thought I would do. And Jesus says, my plans for you haven't changed. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, come and follow me. It's the same invitation. Come on, Pete. Give up this old life. Don't go back. I got a better one. You're going to suffer for it. But Peter exchanged his life that day. And he became the first man to preach the gospel. It's through Peter's preaching that the church was born. He died for what he believed. But I believe Peter's a rich man in eternity today. I believe Peter would say to us, it cost me. But what Jesus said was true. I reaped 100 times. Church, I feel like God is asking us these days to stop playing games with church, to stop skimming along the surface. That ain't going to work anymore. God is looking for true disciples, for those that are fully abandoned. You know, I'm looking out and I see some young people here. That excites me. I was 20 years old when Jesus got a hold of my heart. When I knelt down on my knees and surrendered my life to him and said, you can have it. I've had some Peter moments where I went back to fishing. But Jesus has always been faithful to call me. And I'm responding. I want to tell you, young people, lose your life so you can find his. Eden, I'm going to say something to you. I don't care how many points you score for the Cougars. Lose your life so that you can find his. Don't follow the crowd. It's a dead end. Young people, you young ladies there, God wants to use you. He wants to display his glory through you. He wants to take you around the world. Lose your life so you can find his. Grace, I don't know how much time you've got left. We're asking God for more. But you inspire me, because you're still red hot for Jesus. I'm asking God for more years. But if it's months, there's going to be a glorious entrance into heaven. I'll celebrate here on this side. Tears will be streaming down my face, but there will be joy in my heart. You've been faithful. There's a reward for you. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never made Jesus your Savior, maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, I want to challenge you. Will you leave your old life behind? Will you leave your nets and your life of sin and exchange it for a new life? Without Jesus, you're lost for eternity. You can be rich on this life and you can be a beggar for all of eternity. That was the story of the rich young ruler. Or you can become poor now so you can become rich. If you've never made Jesus your Savior, it's simply by faith. It's not anything that you do. You just place your faith in Jesus. You just trust him. You just say, Jesus, when you died on that cross, I believe you died for me. You just confess your sin and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe, Jesus, you're the Savior. I place my trust in you. That moment of humility is the moment of salvation. When you speak that out with your mouth and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. He breaks you free from the God of mammon. And you become a child of God. If you've never made Jesus your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you just bow your heads with me in this room this morning? If you're watching online, I'm giving the same invitation to you. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here, but I am going to ask you a question. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus my Savior, but I want to do that. I'm going to pray a prayer with you, but if that's you, would you just slip your hand in the air where I can see it? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody here this morning who says, Pastor, I need to pray with you today? I'm just going to give you a moment. I don't know if there's anybody in this room. I'm going to give you that invitation. Maybe you're watching online today. You've never made Jesus your Savior. Even in the chat, say, Pastor, I'm praying with you. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. Jesus, I come before you today realizing that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Today I come to drop my nets and follow you. Today I come to exchange my life for yours. Jesus, I need you. I'm lost without you. Jesus, would you save my soul? Would you be the Lord of my life? Just while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, maybe there's some of you in this room today who've been like Peter. There was a time when you drew the line in the sand, but somehow you've gone back to fishing. Somehow you're not living that life of surrender anymore, and the Holy Spirit has been pricking your heart today. You're saying, I'm ready to reaffirm my commitment I want to give you that opportunity as well. I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are? Just saying to the Lord, here I am, Lord. I see some hands raised. Is there anybody else here this morning? Father, you see our hands this morning. God, forgive us where we've grown cold. Forgive us where we've allowed the worries of this life to consume our thoughts. Forgive us, Lord, where we've allowed mammon to be our God again. Today, we hear your call afresh to come and follow you. Jesus, here we are. Take me where I'm at. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me again in your fire. I want to immerse my life in you. I want to be consumed with who you are. I want all of you to be all in all of me. Jesus, I need you. I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. Father, I pray for a fresh sense of call to those who feel like I've lost my call. I wandered from my call. Lord, I pray that this would be a moment like you on the beach again with Peter, where they hear the call afresh. Pray that real decisions would be made. God, I pray that there would be a new serious and commitment that would come upon the people of God. I pray this in my own life this morning. Oh God, you know I'm prone to wander. Jesus, fill me with your fire. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may this church be a church consumed with God, consumed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Lord, whether we got one day left or 10,000 days left, Lord, may every day of our life burn hot for you. Every moment that we wake up in the morning, we say, it's another day to burn hot for Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me. Consuming fire, consume me. Thank you, mighty God. I'm going to dismiss you, church. The altar is open. If you just feel like you need to come and do some business with God before you go, you're welcome to do it. Those of you who've been watching online, bless you. Hope to see you in person soon. Thank you.